Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great." The Gospel of the Lord. This is a feast about the whole point of human life. We're made for heaven. We're created to spend eternity with God in His kingdom of love. Jesus came down from heaven to earth to show us the way to heaven where He awaits us. Today we celebrate those people who follow Jesus all the way there. The great and famous saints we know about, and the countless quiet saints, probably many of those who have passed on to us the faith, who died out of love for the Lord and now live in that love. These are the multitudes who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, as we heard in today's first reading, and brought those white baptismal garments unstained to the eternal life of heaven, as we were instructed to do on the day of our baptism. They are the great multitude that no one can count from every nation, who have not just been called children of God through baptism, as St. John told us in today's second reading, but have lived as children of God throughout their life. These are the ones who, as we prayed in the psalm, have longed to see God's face, whose hands were sinless, whose hearts were pure, not because they never sinned, but because they received God's mercy, whose desires weren't for vain things, but for the things of God. These are the ones who have ascended the mountain of the Lord, the eternal Jerusalem, and who stand in His holy place. These are the ones who are singing today in that holy place, the beautiful, endless song glimpsed in the passage from Revelation we just heard. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. Heaven is always and exclusively a gift of God beyond anything we can merit. But God, out of love, has made heaven the result of our choice. To get to heaven, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, we need to will it. We need to desire it. We need to choose it. All who get to heaven choose it. And all our choices here on earth are forks leading either toward or away from God, which we set our feet on the path or away from the path to heaven, to God, and to eternity. It's a choice between true lasting happiness and momentary pleasure, a choice between light and darkness, a choice between good and evil, a choice ultimately between life and death. Jesus' mission in the world, the mission He has entrusted to us to carry on in the church, is to show the way to choose well, to help us to choose well. But there are competing voices that tell us to choose against what God wants. The saints are those who have chosen well. They're the great multitude of men and women just like us from every language and nation who have responded to God's grace and made it. Today we recall their example and call upon their intercession so that we might follow that good example. That's the wisest choice we'll ever make. But it's a countercultural choice. It's an unpopular choice. Jesus told us earlier this week that if you were to take a snapshot on the direction people are heading, there's a wide highway to hell, a wide road to perdition, and there are many on it. And there's a narrow road to life, and few find it. That is not, thanks be to God, an image of the way everybody necessarily ends up. Because Jesus' whole mission, and the mission of the church, is to get people off Perdition Boulevard to Jerusalem Street. But we have to admit, because Jesus told us, that most people are heading away from heaven rather than toward heaven. And if we need proof of that, Jesus gives us all we should ever need in today's gospel. In today's gospel, Jesus gathers us around him and presents to us the way to heaven, the way to happiness, the way to holiness. The path that he shows us stands in stark contrast to the path that the world tells us will make us happy. Jesus' words present us with a choice, the choice on which our lives will hinge. Let's listen to him with both ears. The world tells us that to be happy we have to be rich. And there are many who work like crazy in order to become wealthy. Jesus tells us rather, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. Do we live the way Jesus teaches or the way of the world? The world tells us that we're happy when we don't have a concern in the world. Jesus says, on the other hand, blessed are those who are so concerned with others that they mourn over others' miseries, for they will be comforted by him eternally. Worldly know-it-alls say, you have to be strong and powerful to be happy. Jesus, in contrast, retorts, blessed are the meek. They're the ones who will inherit. The world says increasingly more each day, to be happy, you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. And our culture promotes people like Hugh Hefner and promiscuous, sexy Hollywood vixens as those who have made it good in life. Jesus, however, says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will be the ones seeing God forever. The world preaches, you're happy when you accept yourself and espouse an I'm okay, you're okay brand of moral relativism. Who am I to say that what you're doing is wrong? There's really no right or wrong. There's just a wrong for me and a wrong for you. We won't say that God's taught us anything about right or wrong conduct. Jesus says, on the other hand, blessed are they who hunger and thirst to be holy, for his grace and justification, for they will be fulfilled. The world says you're happy when you don't start a fight but finish it. And people from professional wrestlers to boxers to generals to armchair or backseat presidents shout no mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called God's sons and daughters. And our American culture increasingly says, you're happy when everybody considers you nice, when you don't have an enemy in the world, when everybody just says the sweetest things about you. Jesus says, rather, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. For your reward in heaven will be great. Blessed are you, the Lord Jesus says, you who are poor in spirit, gentle and merciful, you who mourn, who care for what's right, who are pure in heart, who make peace, who are persecuted. Blessed are you. These words of Jesus may seem very strange to us. Jesus exalts those whom the world generally regards as weak. He basically says to us, blessed are you when you seem to be losers, because you're the real winners. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Jesus' words present a constant challenge that demand a deep and abiding conversion of spirit, a great change of heart, because so many of us, including many of us Catholics, don't really strive to live the way Jesus indicates, don't really make the choices that will lead us to eternal blessedness. Rather than taking the road of the Beatitudes, we take the road of the world. All Saints' Day is an occasion for us to recognize these two voices competing for our hearts. The voice of the Good Shepherd and the voice of blind guides. Putting one's faith in Jesus means choosing to believe what He says and to act on it with His help, no matter how strange. And choosing to follow Jesus means choosing to reject the seductive claims of the world and of evil, no matter how sensible or attractive they may seem, no matter how popular, no matter how many celebrities are on that road to hell. Since last All Saints' Day, we've had a chance to celebrate with the whole church some very noteworthy beatifications and canonizations, those whose presence in heaven God has certified, so to speak, by the working of miracles through their intercession, and whose recently proclaimed sanctity makes All Saints' Day 2014 so much richer. Their words and their lives are poignant reminders to us that we, like they, are truly called to holiness today, now. I'd like to just bring up the three most notable ones. First is St. John the 23rd. He became a saint because he longed for God's face, he desired holiness, and he willed the means. At 16, he wrote in his spiritual diary, "I must always be convinced of this great truth. Jesus wants from me not just mediocre, but supreme virtue. He will not be satisfied with me until I have become, or at least have done my utmost, to become holy." A few years later, he noted, "From the wonderful graces that God has poured out into my soul from my childhood until now, it's quite obvious that God wants to make me entirely holy. I must always remain convinced of this, so I must be holy at all costs." Right before his priestly ordination, he glimpsed that God was calling him to be Saint Angelo Roncalli, not a hologram of any other holy one. "The concept of holiness that I had formed and applied to myself was mistaken," he candidly noted in his Journal of a Soul. "The method was wrong. From the saints, I must take the substance, not the accidents of their virtues. I must not be the dry, bloodless reproduction of a model, however perfect. God desires us to follow the example of the saints by absorbing the vital sap of their virtues and turning it into our own lifeblood, adapting it to our own individual capacity and particular circumstances." In other words, none of us is supposed to become another Saint Bernadette, but we're supposed to learn from her how to receive Our Lady's help and how to love the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist. None of us is supposed to become another Saint Angelo Roncalli. We're supposed to become Saint Roger Landry, Saint Pauline Jordan, Saint Norman Aguiar, Saint Russell Abgrab. But we've got to be as convinced of it as Saint John the 23rd was. That's the only reason why we're here. And after his papal election, he was still hard at work trying to convert the vital sap of the sacrament in the saints into his own spiritual lifeblood. He noted, "Everyone calls me Holy Father, and holy I must be, and holy I will be. I am indeed very far from attaining this holiness, although my desire and will to succeed in this are wholehearted and determined." His determination certainly paid off, and is an inspiration to us to remember God wants to make us entirely holy too. Second figure is St. John Paul II, who beatified and canonized as many people as all his predecessors combined in the previous 500 years. Back in 2001, he wrote that he had no hesitation in saying that everything the Church does must be set in relation to holiness. Everything the Church does is meant to make us saints. He added, "It's necessary, therefore, to rediscover the full practical significance of the universal call to holiness announced by the Second Vatican Council. The Council Fathers laid such stress on this point that all of us are called to become saints, not just to embellish the study of the Church with a spiritual veneer, but to make the call to holiness an intrinsic and essential aspect of their teaching on the church. To profess the church as holy, as we will later in the Creed, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, is an intrinsic and essential teaching. It means to point to the church as the bride of Christ, for whom he gave himself precisely in order to make holy. This is, as it were, the objective gift of holiness that's offered to all the baptized. But that gift of God, in turn, becomes a task which must shape the whole of Christian life. This call to holiness must shape everything we do. This is the will of God, St. Paul tells us, John Paul II quoted. Your sanctification. This is God's will for you. It's a duty that concerns not only certain Christians. To say that everything the church does must be geared to holiness, John Paul II noted, is a choice filled with consequences. It implies the conviction that since baptism is a true entry into the holiness of God through incorporation into Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit, it would be a contradiction to settle for a life of mediocrity marked by a minimalist ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens, do you wish to be baptized, means at the same time to ask them, do you wish to be holy? Means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. As the Second Vatican Council itself explained, this ideal of perfection must not be misunderstood as if it involves some kind of extraordinary existence possible only for a few uncommon heroes of holiness. The ways of holiness are many according to the vocation of each individual. If you're a husband or if you're a wife, if you're a priest, if you're a religious, if you're a lay celibate in the middle of the world, the time has come to repropose wholeheartedly the high standard of ordinary Christian living, that the whole life of the Christian community of Christian families must lead in the direction of holiness. St. John Paul II went on to describe six pillars of holiness, gifts of God that, if fully lived, will help us to obtain that high standard of ordinary Christian living that we celebrate today, and to which God calls us emphatically. Grace, everything begins with God's gift. He will give us the grace of holiness if we receive it and live it. Prayer. We can't become holy if we're not praying. Mass. Mass is the greatest gift to make us a saint, if we become whom we eat. Confession. Because we're going to fall along a lot of ways along the way. But God wants to help get us up and give us purity of heart anew, so that we can approach the heavenly Jerusalem with clean hearts and pure hands. Listening to the Word of God, which gives us the roadmap to heaven. And speaking the Word of God, following that roadmap, and indicating that same pathway to others. Today is a day to recommit ourselves to these holy and sanctifying practices. And the third and final figure I'll mention is Blessed Miriam Teresa Demyanovich, the New Jersey native who was beatified less than a month ago. She died as a sister of charity at the young age of 26. But the priest who was her spiritual director grasped that she had received great grace from God. And so in order to give testimony to those graces in case she would die young, as in fact she did, had her write various of the spiritual conferences he was preaching to the sisters in the convent. He did it without anyone else's knowing. Those conferences were published after her death in 1927 in a book called Greater Perfection, that God calls us to a greater perfection. In them, she talks about the path to sanctity in simple and straightforward terms. She reminds every one of us that God wills for us not to be a bad Christian or a mediocre Catholic, but a saint. She said, "The imitation of Christ in the lives of the saints is always possible and compatible with every state of life. The saints did but one thing, God's will, but they did it with all their might. We only have to do the same thing, and according to the degree of intensity with which we labor, shall our sanctification progress." The saints said yes to God with all their heart and strength, sought to respond to God's help, to follow through. And the saints said yes to God, not fundamentally out of obedience, but out of love. Blessed Miriam said, "The reason we have not yet become saints is because we haven't yet understood what it means to love. We think we do, but we don't. To love means to annihilate oneself for the beloved. The self-sacrifice of a mother for a child is only a shadow of the love wherewith we should love the beloved of our soul. To love oneself, to conform oneself to the beloved in the most intimate manner of which we're capable. The path to sanctity is to learn how to follow through on Jesus' command to love others as He has loved us first. We know how He taught and showed us how to love, that no one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. Sanctity is loving God to the point of laying down our life for God in the little things of each day." And Blessed Miriam used to make that love concrete in the way she would approach Jesus each day in Holy Communion. She wrote, "In partaking of the Blessed Sacrament, we have a most powerful aid to sanctification. God Himself comes to perfect us, if we but so will, if we choose to give Him full permission to do so." Blessed Miriam did will it, and she's interceding for us right now for us to will it too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who are starving to death to become holy. Through the Eucharist in which Jesus comes to make us holy, together on this great feast day, surrounded at Mass by all the saints in heaven, that great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on now to victory, we ask the Lord to help us to have that hunger, to have that thirst, that desire for holiness, for living the Beatitudes, for saying to Christ, yes to Christ and no to the standards of the world, so that one day St. John the 23rd, St. John Paul II, St. Bernadette, Blessed Miriam Teresa, and all the saints, we with them will be filled forever in heaven. Together with St. Paul, all these saints together are shouting to us now, "This is God's will for you, your sanctification." May we will what God wills for us, so that we might come to share the saints' eternal joy, and so that on subsequent November 1st, Catholics, many years from now, will be celebrating our feast day. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.